This morning we're going to be back in Genesis. We've taken a little bit of a detour with Easter and also with someone who was filling in the pulpit for me last week. So we are back to Genesis chapter 32. And as you're finding that place, I will just remind you where we were before. Remember last time we left Jacob, he was between a rock and a hard place. He was leaving from Laban's company in which they had been deceiving each other. And if you remember, really the last time that he saw Laban, there was a marker placed down and he basically said, you know, son-in-law, I love you, but if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. Who hasn't had a family reunion that's ended like that? And then, remember, he is now proceeding into the country where his brother lives. So behind him is Laban, who wants to kill him. In front of him is Esau, who you might remember the last time that Esau saw Jacob, he said, next time I see him, I will kill him. So that is where we find Jacob. He is literally between a rock and a hard place, between two people that the next time that they are going to see them have promised to do harm to him. And we may have known somebody like Jacob, who's always at odds with somebody, is always feuding with friends or with family or with their boss or with their coworkers. That after a while you say, maybe the problem isn't all of them, maybe it's you. And Jacob is coming to a place where the bills are coming due. He's coming to a place where there's a reckoning that is coming. That Jacob, the heel grabber, who's gotten his way by cheating people, by lying to people, by stealing what he wanted, is now coming to a place where he's being confronted with all of those things. And after 20 years, he is going to be confronted with a reckoning with Esau. And that's coming in the morning. And so as he prepares to lay down to sleep, probably wanting to get a good night's sleep in order to face this obstacle, that is the episode that happens here in this passage. So before we read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for histories of the saints in the Bible, and to see them as flawed as we are, and perhaps even as greater microscopes into the problems that we have in our lives. Lord, help us to see where we are like Jacob. Help us to see where you have wrestled us. Lord, help us to see the grace and the mercy that you have for us in these passages. And so, Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you open to Genesis chapter 32, we are going to be reading the second half of the chapter now, from verses 22 to 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. The same night he rose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of that thigh. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. So as we look at this passage, I'll warn you, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and so I'll probably spend a lot of time just describing what's happening in here. But there's so much that's happening, so much that you can get out of the details of this story, that I think it'll be well worth our time. because Jacob comes to Peniel, where we figure out the origin of the name of Peniel, which means face to face. Jacob is having an encounter here face to face with someone at the moment of his weakness, of great weakness and yet great material possessions. Remember in chapter 28, the vision of the ladder, the stairway that came down, and at that point he didn't even have a pillow. He had a rock for a pillow. And now he's coming to another point in the story in which he is dividing his family into two camps, thinking that in case Esau attacks one, the other will survive. He doesn't know quite what to do. He knows a reckoning is coming in the morning and he is left alone. The narrator makes sure that you know he is alone. He's all alone. Because that's likely how he feels. It's likely how you feel when somebody, you know, somebody has something against you. That's probably how you feel too if you know that you're the one that caused it. You're the one that broke that relationship. You did something that now they call you an enemy. And it's because of your actions. And while Jacob is alone, all alone in darkness and in silence, we're told in the text, a man grabs him and a wrestling match breaks out. And it goes on for hours. Now, we need to understand what's going on in this episode in order to understand the message of this text. Now, I think as we read this, for some of you, this text makes perfect sense, and for others it seems extremely strange. I know, especially in talking with women who have read this passage, they wonder, what is going on here? Why are these two men just randomly wrestling? You may not be like every single other male that has been in this room that probably has been subjected to both voluntary and involuntary wrestling growing up. It's hard to grow up with a father, and especially if you have brothers, without wrestling matches just breaking out at random. All men have probably dealt with this, right? Brothers wrestle for no good reason. It just happens. It just breaks out. You get bored and you just start wrestling. And it especially happens if there's some sort of a conflict, right? Many women like to talk about their emotions over tea or journal out their thoughts and feelings. Men wrestle, right? They don't write in their diary necessarily that, you know, Billy said this to me and that was mean and I wonder what's going on in his life and why he's expressing these feelings. No, if you're a guy, a lot of times it says, you want to wrestle? You want to go on? All right. And then you wrestle it out. And it's pretty simple. There's a winner and there's a loser at the end of that match. It solves these problems pretty well. Now, I'm not crazy. Don't deny it, right, guys? That's what happens. That's especially if you have smaller males in your home. That's what happens all the time. There's always somebody wrestling. And so when this happens, Jacob is grabbed by somebody and he just starts wrestling. It doesn't seem strange to him. It's just what you do. And if you think that Jacob may suspect that this is Esau, then this may have been something that happened hundreds of times as they grew up. He's used to wrestling with his brother. And if you remember the description of Jacob growing up, Jacob was a man who lived in tents, which meant that he was kind of a city boy, a city dweller. So if this had happened many times before, he likely had lost many times before. Esau, remember, was the hunter, the man's man, the strong one between the two of them. So if he thinks this is Esau, he thinks maybe we're going to wrestle this out. This is going to be the conclusion of this feud. But remember, Jacob is a little different than he was 20 years ago. What has Jacob been doing in the meantime? Well, remember, Jacob is the one who moved the stone that was over the well that usually took a team of men to do. He has spent 20 years in physically demanding labor. At this point, Jacob is physically stronger than he probably ever has been before. He is much stronger than the last time that Esau probably pinned him. So he's probably thinking, if it's coming down to this, I'll show Esau this time what I'm made of. And they start wrestling. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And maybe he starts to realize at some point, hey, this guy isn't as hairy as Esau is. Hey, this isn't over as quickly as our previous wrestling matches have been over. I actually wrestled for a short time in elementary school. You would have matches that you would go to and you would wrestle a few times, but all of your matches are much under 10 minutes usually of actual wrestling. And once you're at the end of that, and you've done it 3 or 4 times during that match, you are exhausted because it takes so much of your strength. If you ever see a wrestler, athlete, and I mean like an actual wrestler, not the TV wrestling, the fake wrestling, but the wrestling that happens in the Olympics. These are usually some of the strongest, most physically fit athletes you will ever see. Many different sports, you only have to develop certain muscles. Wrestling, you have to develop all of them. I remember when I was in Dallas, we went to a few Rangers games when we were there, and we got to see at the very end of his career, Sammy Sosa play. Sammy Sosa has always been a good hitter, and those are his special muscles that he has developed. Of course, it was kind of a running joke at the time, though, as when he would get a hit, there would be this kind of groan that would happen throughout the stadium as he started to run, and you would realize he is really not a runner. He was a good hitter. He had developed those muscles, but he was not a good runner. What's the point of mentioning that? There are certain sports you develop certain muscles. In wrestling, you're using all of your muscles at full force in every single direction. You have to be really physically fit to wrestle, and to wrestle all night. That tells us something. That tells us that Jacob is very physically strong at this point to wrestle all night and not give up. In fact, if he's thinking this is how he deal with Esau, he's probably wondering how Esau has gotten so strong in the meantime too. But he's getting these clues that no, this is something different. And Jacob can't overpower this man. There's something off. There's something different. And in fact, if you read in verse 25, I think it's a little misleading. The translation there says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, it doesn't mean that the man was weaker than Jacob. It actually means that when he saw that Jacob did not give up, when Jacob basically didn't tap out, when he saw that Jacob was not going to quit, then something happens. But what happens? It's something that shows us that Jacob's opponent actually was much, much stronger than even Jacob was. Because what does he do? It says there that he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now that tells us something, two things really important there. Number one, how strong his opponent is, and now how weak Jacob is going to become. Now it tells us that he is so strong basically because he put his hip socket out of joint. Now, I was reading a wrestler who was commenting on this passage, and he said that he has seen in his time wrestling so many different injuries. I remember having the tips of my fingers touch the back of my hand. It's just something that happens in wrestling. You twist certain joints. You may twist shoulders. You may twist knees. You may twist ankles. It is very, very, very difficult to twist a hip out of its socket while wrestling. There is a lot of force that has to be put on someone in order to do that. And so we have a hint that this man is very strong because it doesn't say he did a move or he fell on him or something like that happened and his hip was put out of joint. No, it says he did what? He touched him. He had so much force in a touch to do something that rarely ever happens. A hip socket coming out of joint while wrestling. That's some touch to twist out a hip socket like that. And then you realize what's going on here is a match between two unequal opponents. This is more like when a father wrestles a son. You may have experienced this before if you've grown up with, especially with boys, with sons. Every now and then, one of your children just tries to wrestle you. And again, it could be for no reason. Or it could be because they're mad about something. Right? And a wrestling match breaks out. And what do fathers usually do? They usually restrain themselves. They let it go on for a little bit. The son tries some moves on them, but then eventually at one point, the father just kind of stands up and has their son hanging off of them, and they realize, I'm not as strong as my father yet. It seems like that is a little bit of what's happening here. There's a certain point that the touching of the hip is basically like the father just standing up and realizing he can't pin him. He can't overpower him. He's not going to get to a point in which his opponent is going to tap out. Jacob is outmatched here. But it's fascinating what happens then. Jacob doesn't give up. Jacob doesn't tap out. Jacob is very weak at this point because he can't win. You can't have a hip socket out of joint and win. All of wrestling is a tackling, thrusting, throwing over with the power of your hips. He has no power anymore. He's at his weakest point for wrestling. And yet he doesn't give up. What does he say? I will not let you go until you bless me. And that gives us a hint that Jacob knows something different is going on here. It tells us that he knows that he's not wrestling with an equal, not just because of the strength, but because of that line, I will not let you go until you bless me. In the Old Testament, it's always a greater that blesses a lesser, a superior that blesses an inferior. It was a father who blesses a son, right? Remember with Isaac blessing Jacob. That's the order that it went, a superior to an underling. It was King Melchizedek that blessed Abraham, superior blessing somebody that was underneath of them. What is Jacob saying here? I know that you are superior, but now I'm still not giving up. I will not let you go until you bless me. And that is the change that we see in Jacob. This is the change that we've been waiting for, the climax of Jacob's story, because here is where Jacob gets a new name. This is the heart of Jacob's blessing in this passage. He asks him, what is your name? And what does Jacob reply? Just with one word, Jacob. In some sense, this is almost like a confession of sin. Remember Jacob's name, what it meant? Heel grabber. That's been his entire life. It was a way of saying that he was a con man, a charlatan. He was trying to grasp and steal and twist somebody down in order to get their position. He just says, my name is Jacob. Remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And remember what the Pharisee says. He just says all of the great things there are about himself. What does the tax collector say? Very simple prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's almost a sense in which Jacob just saying, I'm heel grabber. Him saying, this is me. I'm the one who grabs heels. I'm the one who has tried to get his way in life through cheating, through lying, through stealing. And that's when his opponent says, no, you're not Jacob. You gave me your name as sinner. I give you a new name. You are no longer the one who grabs heels. You are the grabber of God, wrestles with God. Israel. Israel meaning wrestling. El meaning God. And Jacob realizes somehow in that point when he starts asking for the person's name in return, somehow he's been wrestling with God this whole night. That has been the identity of the person that he's been wrestling. Now, that also sounds strange. How can the spiritual God physically wrestle a person? It seems to not make too much sense. And there's been ways in which we've tried to figure out what is happening here. One is to say, well, this was an angel and he was representing God. And in fact, in Hosea 12, it says that Jacob wrestled the angel. However, it says the angel of the Lord, not merely some angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord. Jacob was wrestling the angel of the Lord. An angel just literally means messenger. Every now and then in the Old Testament, we've seen this before, haven't we? Every now in the Old Testament, God shows up. And you can tell when God shows up because there's something different that happens. Right? Joshua, with the commander of the Lord's army, remember, he says, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And he worships him. And he accepts that worship. How can that happen? Because it's not a mere an angel, it's the messenger. Remember John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In Christ, the message and the messenger are one. He's fully God and yet he manifests himself in a physical way there. He's done it throughout the Old Testament. He does it with Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army. He does it in Zechariah 3. He is the angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of God. He does it, I believe, in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how there's a fourth person that arises there. Every now and then, in very important times, Jesus shows up. I believe he shows up here in Genesis 32 to wrestle Jacob. And he blesses him, both with a new name. He changes his name. Only God can do that. He changes his name, and he deals him another blessing and a severe mercy in twisting out his hip socket. Sense that was part of his blessing as well. Because Jacob had always been dependent on God. We can see God's hand throughout his story, can't we? We can see it from taking care of him when he had nothing but a rock for a pillow, to blessing him all the way through this time and giving him material possessions from arranging the dealings with Laban. We can see God's hand on Jacob the entire time. He's always been dependent, but he's never admitted it. He's only just prayed now for the first time in 20 years. And now Jacob's going to walk with a limp, a physical reminder constantly of his dependence. It's a physical manifestation of what has always been his spiritual reality. Jacob walking with a limp, a declaration of dependence and need of grace. Sinclair Ferguson is a pastor of First Presbyterian down in Columbia, South Carolina. And he said that he would often be asked his opinion if they were hiring new staff on. It's a large church, so they'd have assistant pastors, and then they'd be bringing on new elders. And whenever they asked him, is this a good person for the position? One of the first things he said he'd always ask is, does he have a limp? And the question really was, does he have something that is a scar from wrestling with God? Does he have something that is a reminder to him that you can tell he's wrestled with God, he's driven with God, he has had something that has been a reminder of his dependence and his need of grace? Because all God's people ought to be wrestlers. See, that's how Jacob's story relates to you. Because you are Israel. Or at least you should be. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are citizens of Israel. Galatians 6 tells us that we are the true Israel. Galatians 3, that many of us are getting to in our study, tells us we are children of Abraham, another way of saying that we are Israel. And that's important because of the name. You know what Israel means? Wrestles with God. That is the name of God's people. Wrestles with God. John Calvin once said that all God's servants are made wrestlers. They are made into wrestlers. You grow into your name of Israel because that's your job. As a believer, you are a wrestler with God. Have you been wrestling with God? Because that's the posture of a Christian. You know, as Isaiah was reading from Isaiah 64 earlier, do you remember what his complaint was? He was complaining about the people at that time. And he says, there's nobody who takes hold of God. Nobody who grabs God. That was his words describing prayer. There's nobody who takes hold of God. That is what we ought to be doing as wrestlers of God. There's a story of a man named John Knox. He is often credited as being one of the principal leaders in the conversion of the country of Scotland. And as he was going there and preaching the gospel in Scotland, there were nights that his wife said that she would wake up in the middle of the night and he wouldn't be on the bed next to her. And so she would get up and she'd go to the door where there was a small room that he would sometimes go into if he couldn't sleep, and he would be praying. And she said the most often heard prayer from John Knox that she heard was, "Will you not give me Scotland?" He said, "God, give me Scotland. You must give me Scotland." She said that was his practice in the middle of the night, wrestling with God. Wrestling with God, "Will you not give me Scotland? Will you not allow your gospel to penetrate into Scotland? Will you not give me Scotland?" Are those what our prayers sound like? Wrestling with God. So often our prayers, I think, are, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." It's a rote motion sometimes for us. Instead, what if our prayers were something along the lines of, "God, I know I have this arrogance in me. God, will you not humble me? God, will you not break me? Pull out the hip socket of my soul. Humble me. I won't let you go until you bless me." Do we pray to God in ways that are like my son, he's not a believer. "Lord, give me the soul of my son for you. May the gospel penetrate his heart. Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me." Are they, "Heavenly Father, my heart is so hard towards other people. Will you not break my heart? Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me." Do we wrestle with God in prayer? Or are they just words that are thrown up without any thought. We ought to wrestle with God in prayer. Like we said earlier in the chapter with Jacob's prayer, say God's promises to him. And don't just say them like, you might do this. No, you promised to do this. Lord, you will be with me. Lord, you will do this because you promised. Jacob knew, you promised to bless me. Lord, I will not let you go until you do it. He was just saying God's words back to him. And that's what God was trying to get him to do the whole time. Because you don't get better until you wrestle for a while, right? You're eventually, with a son, you get to a point where they can pin you, where they can overpower you. That'll never happen with God, but how do you grow? You grow through the process of wrestling. So we wrestle God in prayer. We also wrestle Him in Scripture. Can we be said to be those who, when we read Scripture and study Scripture, we're actually wrestling with the text? Or is it just a quick exercise? I think it's great to try to read through the Bible in a year, but sometimes that means, I read that chapter, I don't know what that person is, I don't know what that word means, I don't know what that place is, I don't understand what this chapter meant, but I got it off the checklist. That's not wrestling with God in Scripture. What does it mean to wrestle with God in Scripture? There's one of my favorite stories. Martin Luther has great stories about his life. This is one of my favorite ones. He once was writing a letter to a friend of his, and he was supposed to teach the book of Ecclesiastes to a group of students. And he was struggling because he didn't know what the book of Ecclesiastes meant. And so as he's struggling with what the book of Ecclesiastes meant, he said this to his friend. Solomon the preacher, he wrote to a friend, is giving me a hard time, as though he begrudged anyone lecturing on him. But he must yield. John Piper, commenting on this, once said, that was what study was to Luther. Taking a text the way that Jacob took the angel of the Lord and saying it must yield. I will hear and know the word of God in this text for me and for those around me. Is that how we read Scripture? Is that how we pray? Do you wrestle with God? Do you ever lay a finger on Him? Or do we do the equivalent of just waving at Him from afar? Saying rote words, getting the check mark off the box in Scripture. Do you ever read the Old Testament and realize, wow, they took God very seriously. And they do things that I would never do. Job says prayers I would never pray. The psalmist David say prayers I would never pray. Abraham does these things that I would never do. Paul proclaims Christ to people who want to kill him. I would never do that. Why was it that these people were so strong? It's because they limped. It's because they were broken in the midst of wrestling with God. The losses of Job. Losses of David, Paul's thorn in his side. They all had limps. They all had things in which had happened to them in the midst of wrestling with God that both declared to them where their weakness was and it somehow spiritually made them stronger. They all had limps. We may wonder sometimes why on the field we seem a little flabby. We may have a good motion in one way. We're good hitters. We can say that prayer, we can read that scripture, and we haven't developed the rest of our muscles. Maybe we're playing the wrong sport with God. Maybe we think we're just getting these questions lobbed to us and we're just a hitter, when we're called to actually be a wrestler, using all of our muscles, wrestling with God, telling Him, we will not let you go until you bless us. Because that is the exhilarating call to every Christian, is to be a wrestler of God. And merely to check off the box, well, that's not exhilarating, that's boring. And that's definitely not what Jacob had in his night. It was not a boring night. We grow spiritually when we realize that we are weak spiritually. Because we think that we are strong, those are the times that we are definitely weak. And so we must go to God and say, bless me in the Scripture. Bless me in this prayer. I will not let you go until you bless me. We have to say to God in the midst of our prayers, I will not let you go until you break the sin in my life. I will not let you go until you let me know what this scripture means. I will not let you go until you conquer those around me with the gospel. I will not let you go until you bless me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to understand we'll never make you submit. We will never pin you. But Lord, give us the strength never to let go. Lord, may we pray prayers that we will not let you go until you bless us. Lord, may we read Scripture in such a way that takes hold of you and says, we will not let you go until you speak to me through this text. Lord, turn us into wrestlers. Turn us into those who will wrestle with you, not because we'll pin you, but because we're like sons with fathers, that we grow from it, and you let us learn from it, and you make us stronger through it. Lord, give us that attitude towards you, not one of passivity, but one that wants to wrestle with you. Lord, change our name to Israel. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.